turn with us to Exodus chapter 20 as we read again tonight. And we're moving down now to the next commandment, the fifth one, in verse 12. Father, we open this book again and ask you to give us wisdom. Lord, we need the anointing of the Spirit of God to be able to teach it, the power that's needed. We need to understand it. We need the Holy Spirit to help us with that. And Lord, that don't come naturally. It comes from studying. It comes from practical, making it applicable to our lives also as we try to understand the will of God for our life and for our age. Bless tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, I want you to notice something about this particular commandment. When God gave it to Israel through Moses, he said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. You see that? As long as you obey God in the land, and this is one of the things to obey God, then God's going to bless them in the land. And honoring the father and mother is one of the factors. If you disobey God, then God is going to raise up a chastening rod by another nation to show you that he means business. And therefore, you won't not only be into the land, be in the land that God give you, but there will be some consequences for that. Now, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul picks this up, but I want you to notice the difference in grace and law as we go into this. Now, most people hold the fifth commandment with a low esteem. It is the first commandment, Paul says, to have a promise attached to it. Look in chapter 6, verse 1, 2. It said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. What? Now, we don't see that over here. It says, honor thy father and mother. That's law. Clear cut. If it's not done, there's a consequence. And he said, if it is done, you prolong your days in the land. And he's talking about, of course, the land of Canaan, where they're going to. But here he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Well, this is obvious. This is only thing. This is right. Honor thy father and mother. Watch this now. Which is the first commandment with promise. The first commandment with promise. The chief commandment that ensures long life and well-being on the earth to Israel in the land, and then in grace to the rest of the, and of course this has got to be to the church, God's people in the age of grace, because they're the ones who have been born into the family of God. You know, honoring the parents outside of the family of God may help some as far as routine living, but it won't do what it will do when it comes to honoring like God says, in the family. If there's anybody ought to honor the father and mother, it's those who are saved in the age of grace. Now, Israel would enjoy the stability and the longevity of the family in the land and the social unit in their land as long as they obey God's law in that land. Because we know they didn't. It was many years that God had to send the chastening rod in just like he said he did. In fact, we just looked a few weeks ago, 150 years before in Isaiah, he said what he was going to do and what they were going to do, knowing the end from the beginning. And 50 years later, he told them again exactly what was going to happen before it happened, and even told what was going to happen after it happened and bringing them back in prophecy. And still they couldn't get it together. They had to go the way that they went because they disobeyed God at that time. So Paul applies this commandment to the children here in Ephesians chapter 6. Now we know in verse 12 of 20, honor thy father and mother had to be the offspring. But honor thy father and mother here meant not only just the children, but also any child, no matter what age they were. You'd be 100 years old, if your mother and dad are still alive, you honor them. And when you get here, he says to the children, obey your parents. Notice the difference? He didn't say obey here in verse 12. He said honor. There's a great difference. Honor is to show respect. We'll look at that a bit later. Obey means you have to do what they say. Did you hear what I said? So that gives me an understanding here. There's a time when children in the home must obey. It doesn't matter. And when you begin to move the criteria that they don't obey, you've got chaos coming in the home, and you can't produce a product in the adolescent years and the young adult years if those children don't understand about obeying. Now, notice Paul said this. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Sometimes people say, well, you don't obey me. No, they don't. God gives no clearance anywhere for any child to obey their parents when they're told to do wrong. There's always a higher power. The higher power is God. We must always obey God first. And then anything else. So when a parent comes to the place to try to make their child do something that they know is wrong, they have the right, the exception here, that they don't have to obey that. Because God, that's the same way. Wait, you remember what the apostle said when they were beaten and said, you can't preach to this man? They said, who would obey, man or God? No, we're going to obey God, they say. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that's the way we got to be. I don't care how bad things get, we still got to obey God. Do you know that? We got to obey God. I don't care which way the government goes, we got to obey God. There's a higher being than the father and mother. There's a higher being than the president. There's a higher being than the kings and queens of this earth, and that's God Himself. And God gives us the clearance that when it comes to the fact, and all the laws He said about us obedient to our government and to obedient to things in this life where we should be in the sense how God gives government and its protection and leading and so forth. But when it comes to the place that you know you are demanded to do something that's against the Word of God, which is against God Himself, then there's no justifiable reason before God to do that. And so Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, this is right. Then he says, honor thy father and mother. And just the same thing we hear in chapter 20, verse 12. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that here he says, honor your father and mother under the law. And then God did tell Israel. You go to places, you'll find he said, when what you do, you study the law. You teach your children the law. You put the little placards and so forth on your head and so forth for the law. You put them on the doorposts of your house. In other words, what God says in the law is to be taught to your children so they'll know what honoring is. But when you come to the age of grace, it's more than just that. Of course, you know, in obeying the law as far as honoring the parent, mother and dad, when they're small, most children in the judicial system back then honor their parents, obey their parents. I guarantee you that, because they were stronger in it than maybe we see today. We got governments tell you today that they don't have to obey their parents if they want to. They're their own individual. Don't do anything to warp their individuality. My dad had been arrested years ago. I'm going to tell you that. He didn't care one thing about your individuality. If you disobey something and did something, you know that's desperately wrong. And by the way, there is a hand of grace when there is a instruction or correction when things are like they ought to be for the Lord. No godly parent would abuse their child. There's a difference. And, you know, the world says, we go look in the book of Proverbs, it said, beat your child with a rod. But he's not talking about people look like they're getting this big stick 3 inches around and beating them with a rod. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, in those days, holler reeds and things. It's a reed that switches like a rod, which sometimes my dad whipped me, felt like a rod when it was a switch. A switch do just as good. The old farm boys years ago, they knew how to use them too, I'll tell you that. But the thing about it, he said, honor your father and mother, but he said, obey your parents, first of all. He said, why should you obey them? Well, I don't, you know, the worst thing in this world is to have a child to sass back at their parents. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason for that is that God said, to honor, obey your parents and the Lord, for that's right. If it's something that's absolutely wrong, then there's a reason not to. But I don't know too many parents, maybe there's a few, but not too many parents would make their children do something they knew was absolutely wrong. If they did, then they don't deserve to have the children. That's not what God was talking about in His day. So God counts it a great sin for when offsprings are headstrong, ungrateful, callous, discarding the elder, denying their respect, denying their concern, denying even their support as they get older and can't look after themselves. And obeying this commandment brings a stability and a blessing to the nation of Israel in the land, and also to be repeated again in the age of grace to the church on the earth. That's where he puts it at. He says, honor Father and the commandment. He said that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Notice the territory gained. Now, it didn't mean over here this commandment, if it was done in the Gentile, it wouldn't reap rewards for that, because because even if they didn't know God, they obey what God said do, it would certainly help the quality of the home. But he said now, in grace, this command is good for the whole world, especially when you talk about the church here on the earth itself. So, any obeying the commandment brings stability and blessings. Now, leadership is divided into a number of different eras. And you talk about there's political fathers, there's ancient fathers and spiritual fathers, domestic fathers, there's natural fathers. But Paul describes the social fragmentation of these last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn over there, let's read that just for reference. We get a few references, then we get in the meat of the thing in a few minutes. Notice what he said about what would happen in the last days. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then he begins to describe it. For men, you know this, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetousness, boasters, proud. You know, it's interesting to have lovers of their own self. Covetousness has to do with material gain. Isn't it amazing? The more we get, the more we want. And the more we want, the more we'll go over those that we can get over to get what we want to keep them from getting it. And he said they're boasters. They're proud. When you begin to gain things, you get boaster of what you have and you're proud. Blasphemers. Watch this. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy. Interesting. He describes this fragmentation of the last days, and we'll go through more here, but I wanted to see he included disobedience to parents. One of the very things that God said not to do, but to honor fathers and mothers, he said there's coming a time when you'd have disobedience to parents. And ladies and gentlemen, you can study all the history you want to. You'll find no children disobeys their parents in history like they have since the 60s. It started in the 60s, and it's personified itself in our day today. And you talk about, oh, you want to, how good children are, but I'll tell you, they'll go somewhere or another. The public has them so geared that they can call anybody they want to and make any accusation they want to. And you know, it's bad because a lot of times adolescents don't really understand just how much their mother and daddy really loves them. When they try to direct him in certain directions, they go to school and they see all these huncho macho people who don't listen to nobody. And they wonder why, and they'll tell you so and so how they are, and their mother and dad is not as strict as you are, and you go through all of that type of stuff as far as living is concerned, and then they see so much more on television than we ever see. It's an amazing thing, it's hard to believe. But when I was raised up, we never had a television until I was a junior in high school, and as the end of that. How many in here had television before then? Now, you went, hey, what is that, preacher? It wasn't in 1800s. It was back in 1957. We got ours at between the latter part of 57 and 1958. Black, big old Motorola black and white one. Anybody had a television before that? Did you have one back before 57? 1957? Yeah, I start to say if you went back further than that much, you had to get one. You had to squint your eyes to look at it in your back. Now I remember my granddaddy and my grandmother had one first time ever. They, you know, I've told the story before, but my granddaddy, when I was 5 years old, a 6 year old, I was telling him one time that I'd heard somebody said they read an article. I don't know where it was at, but they read an article and said they were working on something that where they could take a picture here and shoot it like New York City, and you could see it here in North Carolina. And I was telling my granddaddy Barefoot about it, and he said, son, now don't you pay any attention to that trash. There ain't no way in this world they can take a picture in New York City and show it here in North Carolina. He said, they're warping your mind. And then a few years later, we heard about television coming out. I must have been in the late 40s, early 50s, because back in those days, real small. And I mentioned to him again, and he was raised on the farm. He said still, he didn't believe that, but you know, before he died, he had one. He bought him one. I remember never said it. It was like you said, it was a little black one. It wasn't mighty big, but they had one. So it's interesting how things change, isn't it? So Paul talks about here, though, disobedient to parents. And you have to admit, all of this new territory stuff of getting has changed the culture. That even now, how our government has changed, that where in turn the rights of everybody has to be considered. And when you do that, some people who have good things and have good rights lose them, because sin will personify itself. If you let sin have an inch, it'll take a mile, and it'll make things look good when it's not. And so here, Paul described the social fragments of that day. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, he said. They have no time for God's order. This commandment touches families, it touches nations, and it also touches church life. And when Paul gave it to the church at Ephesus, it's a repeated of the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Now, it's interesting. How does this work? We talk about under law how strict it is. Talk about under grace and how Paul brought that to the New Testament, and God gave him wisdom by the Holy Spirit to show how it worked under grace. Because, by the way, you're going to see under the Old Testament law, if a child was disobedient, he was stoned. Boy, what were the rights of people do nowadays under such a thing as that? And it's hard to say, well, that couldn't have meant that. Yes, that's what it meant. God told them to stone them. And we'll look at that in just a few minutes. I think back in, you remember the old Greek story about Troy, how it got defeated, and they built that big Trojan horse and put it outside the gates of Troy, and Troy thought that the Ashite was there, and they said it's a sign of the give up of the Greeks, that they admit that you have defeated them, and they give this as a peace offering. And here they bring that, pull that big old horse. You remember that? Now, this is not Mickey Mouse stuff. This is history. Pull that big old horse up to the gate, and the Greeks went out there and saw it and were convinced that's what it was. Put it into their, within their walls, and they were rejoicing over the battle being won and victory being won. And they all got stupid drunk that night. And while they were out of their heads in alcohol, they come out of the horse, the Greeks did, and conquered Troy. Well, it's interesting. They bought the lie, bringing the horse into the city, and the people of Troy exhausted that night in revelry and celebration. And so the Trojan horse has become a metaphor for self-deceit leading to destruction. So the Trojan horse has crept into our society, and that's why I used the 1960. Before that, there was a control, and no doubt there were some parents who may abuse their children. But there was a discipline in the home that was allowed. No one dare question it, because they realized that the mother and dad at the home had a right to raise their children the way they felt saw fit to do so. And even religious boundaries were set up for them. So we've kind of got a Trojan horse been handed us in the 60s when it comes to what a person should be doing and what God says they should be doing and what they're actually doing. I mean, we had a form of revolution that was called love and peace. Now, I came along then, but I'm glad I wasn't involved with that. This love and peace. And you know, love and peace meant you out of your head. you owned something. In the 60s, I remember hearing all the stuff that they had in what Woodstock and things like that back in those days. And the meaning of love and peace had nothing to do with love and peace, but it had to overturn and was overturning authority at every level and removing all moral restraints in this life. And some describe that period as a generation that destroyed the American family, and I think they're right. If there's ever been a time that things came in and slipped into a society to destroy the family, it started in those particular days. And of course, they might have not been able to tear down the state because of the arsenal and the power the state had, but they began to tear down the family, and that was a lot easier to do that. And we believe that the family is the foundation of the state. By the way, that's true. Now, God is the foundation of the family, but the family is the foundation of the state. And listen, you folks, you know the state can't raise nobody. There's only one direction the state's going to raise anybody, to let them have their own way, and you got chaotic conditions. So when the state starts taking over and family foundations are beginning to crumble, because this one commandment has been disobeyed from the child level to obey the parents until they come of age. And I think they understand, to me, understand what God told Paul to do that, because when a child's small coming up, they don't know what's right or wrong or what's best for them, but the parents should. They don't know. They have no idea why. In fact, if you say something's wrong, they'll ask you why. And so there's a time that they have to learn, and that's what this commandment helps. They have to learn that their mother and daddy may be stupid in their eyes, but they know more than they do. And there's a time they have to learn that mother and dad, if they're what they ought to be before God, are trying their best to mold their family in a way that when they get to be adults, they'll pass that on. But if you don't have that, that's the reason God was so forceful for Israel. You teach your children the laws of God. You bring them in, you set them down, you teach them, because if you don't, that generation will be raised to lead me. And that's what's happening. There's no antidote to what God is doing except what God says when you begin to leave what God says do. What's the way it's going now? I don't care how many committees you have and how much we try to give everybody their rights and the sense the way they want to go, because evil's in the land, and if you let evil have their rights, it will overrun righteousness until God sets it all straight. God has got a program now. God works through His method in the Word of God. And by the way, in the age of grace, God is working through you and I. That's the reason He put so many demands on us. We're the instrument that God works through to reach this world. As God gives His plan to this world, we're to be giving it to the world, and hopefully that God would have the access then to raise up children that when they get grown would have an attitude towards God first rather than to government. But if you don't have that, you've got a generation that goes to government. And ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Anytime you go to government first, you leave God out. And that's where we're at today. Believe me, this may shock you, but most people who say they believe in the God we're talking about in the Bible don't even know who He is. Watch them. Look what they say. Everything they use in the Scriptures for self-promotion or self-gain. They use God's name for self-promotion and self-gain. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? We should believe God for what He says, but we should allow God to use us for His self-gain of promoting His plan and purpose, the church. That is His desire for us. And when we get to the point that what feud will do that, get to the point that the world bashes and won't listen, then He Himself will step in. And when He steps in, they will listen. We're almost to that place right now. So they truly believe that the family had to be torn apart to free love. And the leaders of this movement understood that to overturn society, the family must be destroyed, and that is exactly what has happened today. They'll tell you, you can't tell your child what to believe. You can't tell your child where to go to church. You can't tell your child certain things, because their child now, did you know, ladies and gentlemen, they have phone numbers that children have give out in schools that they know they can call, and you won't even know one thing about it? There have been some kids who got upset with their parents, called these numbers, and got their parents in such hot water for a few weeks because of an accusation that they couldn't change and wanted to change, but the accusation had been made, and because of that, they had to go through the nth degree as a parent over something a child made up. And that's sad. I can tell you a couple of cases I know where they came in and took the children out of the home in Raleigh. And it took them 3 or 4 months before they could prove it won't show. But look at all that harassment and stuff they went through. And the children even said it was not so. One young girl, teenager, got upset with the parent and because she wanted to go to some party somewhere or another and they wouldn't let her go. And so she picks the phone up where she had been given and calls, and they come, and she made an accusation, and they come, and when they come, hey, you're guilty if they make an accusation, as far as the government is concerned. And so the home is the basic building block for this society we're talking about here now. And one of the arrows that God sets forth as part of that building block is that children that God gives a heritage to the parent is to obey their parent and honor them. Now, I know this. When I became of age and the transporting of me from adolescent young person into the adult life, there came a time then when I was at my dad's home, and I didn't like a lot of things there in that day because I thought it could be better. But when I was in his home, the obedience was there because I was in his home. Once I left his home, I didn't have to obey him in everything. because I started my own home. But I did have to honor him. You understand that? I don't think I'm getting across to you. I think we're so geared in a direction that we have our ideas what it ought to be, and no matter what God said, sometimes it makes no difference. But it should let us understand, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in terrible times when it comes for the home today. And you know the reason why? Because God's biblical principles are being thrown out. And man has reinstituted them with his own principles that he thinks he can do to govern himself. Now, since the Ten Commandments are law, they offer no reward for prize for keeping them. You notice that? Since they are law, the law is concrete. If the law says thou shalt not, or thou shalt, the only thing left is to obey it or suffer the consequence. Now, a warning is issued that there will be punishment for the breaking of that law or those laws. And in this particular case, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. By the way, that's obvious in our own country. And it's so simple that it's ridiculous, I guess. But every stop sign you see, you don't have to stop. But if you go through and you hear that, whoa, 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 you will pay the penalty. Amen? That stop sign can't make you stop. But the penalty can if you get enough of them. You see that speeder here not too long ago? They got a new program on television now called Speeders. And this person had got about 10 speeding tickets and didn't pay one of them off. And this guy, this time, caught the guy, pulled him over. This time, he thought he was going to get by with it. He didn't get by with it. Anybody see that? He didn't get by with it that time. He didn't get by with it that time, did he, brother? Don't tell me. You may get by a few times, but sooner or later, you keep doing it, you're going to get caught. And you're going to have to pay the consequence. That's just law. If it's a law, it's a law. And when it comes to, you don't get rewarded for breaking the law. You get rewarded for not breaking the law, because if you don't break the law, the penalty is not on you. And the same thing with God's law here when we look at it. For instance, you drive down a road and you get on a speeding ticket. And the person can say, hey, I never had a speeding ticket before. That don't hinder the officer one bit. You say, well, sir, I've never had a speeding ticket before. Oh, is that right? Well, since you hadn't, I guess I'll let you go. No, that has nothing to do with it. If you're running 75 in a 45 mile an hour zone, the law has been broken. Amen? You'll not feel it. All of you must have some tickets along the line somewhere or another. You're like you're gloomy. It's a practical understanding. As we look at God's great divine law given to Israel and to the church, and by the way, it will benefit the world to listen to. The only thing about it is, it doesn't help them in eternity in any way whatsoever. And so, it's same true of the when the law is broken. In this fifth commandment, we find an exception. This one here has a reward offering. What was it? In to Israel, it was what? Thou shalt live in the land, long in the land. To the church, he said, what was it? On the earth, brother. Isn't that interesting? There's a promise here from God. That God has respect for that, for a child who obeys and then honors. God has respect for that. So I know somebody's a good child that lives along. Well, you know, God also has a right to change some things once in a while, but that's a basic good law that he gives that has an offer. Here, the first commandment with a promise, the only one with a promise, and Paul said that promise in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now, let's look at this just. I want you to turn with Deuteronomy just a moment, and let's look at the law under Moses. In Deuteronomy, what's the difference here? This is what blesses me. How can I say it? To look at the law of God through Moses was concrete, must be kept, or suffer the consequence. There is no grace in the old covenant under law. If it's broken, then the penalty has to be met. Now, God did give a system which brought sin, that a man could give a right sacrifice if he did it right, like he said. If Israel and the high priest did what they were supposed to do every year for the nation as a whole, that they would be accepted before God when that high priest went into that most holy place once a year for the atonement of himself and the atonement of the people. If that was done right, and then the rest of the people the rest of the year brought the right sacrifices for their individual sin, then there was atonement made for sin that God had respect to those people even though they had broken any one of the laws. Isn't God wonderful? That's a sad way to have to do it. I won't say a sad way, but it's a good way when you don't have no other way. But it costs a lot to do that. There's a lot of blood that was shed there. There's a lot of lambs that were killed there. There's a lot of property that was given in the sense of animals under that system. And here's what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Look with me down in verse 18 through 21. Are you there? Am I there? You need to read this now. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. By the way, this is talking about daughters too. Isn't that wonderful? He said a man, said a son, didn't say a daughter. Now watch this. If he's stubborn and won't obey the voice of not just the father, but the mother. And of course, father and mother should be together on these things. And that when they have chastened him and will not hearken unto them. In other words, they've come, they've chastened him, they've whipped him, whatever it was that they used as a fatherly love. Notice he said, then shall his father and his mother lay hold. That tells me they probably had to run after him. Grab him! Because he's not going to go where he's going to be taken. I don't guess they had handcuffs in that day, but anyhow, he says, lay hold of him. And bring him out unto the elders of the city, that's like our courts in our day, and unto the gate of, watch this, his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice, he is gluttonous and a drunkard. In other words, this son is gone beyond the limits. We corrected him, we chastened him, and yet he's got worse, and he got worse, and he got worse. And you know what God says under law? When you get to the point that law is not obedient, you got chaos. And he says in Israel, over periods of time, the only way to remove that sin chaos is to get it destroyed. And watch this. Hey, folks, listen to me. This is God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ's Father, giving them this instruction. So I'll tell you what, I'm glad I got a different Bible because my God is not that bad. No, you better be glad you got the right one. Watch. And the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. Folks, I can't, can you read anything else in that at all? Now there's a process of law. The father's corrected, chastised, that's what he said. And you come to the point that he says, the mother and dad says, we can't do nothing with this child. And he said, next thing, you take him to the court of the land. He's stubborn, rebellious, alcoholic, whatever it is, take him to the court of the land. And then the elders will look, and if they give us whatever chance they give, he won't listen. He's to be stoned that he dies. You don't believe God would do that, would you? Well, I do. That's law. God says what he means what he says. And he said again in these verses, he said that, watch, he said, why that he die? So shall thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Or they say today, capital punishment not needed. That don't deter crime. Do it long enough and it will. God says it will. Amen. He said here, just this type of thing will bring fear to a son and child that sees that who's rebellious. Now he's not talking about adolescents just being adolescents. Let's put it, they got a lot of energy. They got a lot of zeal. They get up one day with short pants on, with little short legs, and next thing you know, they put their long legs in those short pants and they don't fit no more. They're growing so fast they don't understand the change. So children need to be children. That's one of the things that I believe. I think children ought to be children, but there need to be some guidelines on them. And that's what all God is saying. Let a child be a child. But let him also realize there are some guidelines. You know why? God says because they don't obey the parents who they can see, they won't obey him whom they cannot see when they come of age. See, God has a great thing behind all of this. Then watch with. Now, that's Mosaic law, right? In Deuteronomy. And we could go to, I won't, sake of time. Time's going out. But I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Now, let me just say this. Is this not in Deuteronomy what you'd call a prodigal son in the Old Testament? He did the same thing, didn't he, Brother Tower? Same type of thing, except he's rebellious and he's still in the home. Now, if you go with me to Luke and look with me in chapter 15, verse 11 down through 32. I won't read all this. Well, I read most of it. Read some of it. I'm going to skip through it. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them to his living. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his subjects with righteous living. Now, isn't it an amazing thing? Here's a son did the same thing over here. But he asked his father to give him his inheritance. And he took what he could get and left the country to live it up. Drunkenness, rivalry, worst kind of life you could think of. And he ends up in the hog pen. And when he had spent all there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Isn't that amazing? Now that's a blow to a Jew. A Jew wants to have anything to do with swine. And here this man has left his father's house, taken his heritage, spurned it all, and now he's eating corn husks with the swine in the hog pen. Well, you can't get much lower than that physically. If you ever had hogs, you know what I'm talking about. You had to raise them. And watch, and he goes on, and he says, and he would faint have filled his belly with the husk in verse 16. And when he came to himself, now interesting, there's not one thing about the father looking at him, not one thing about taking him to court, taking the highest court of life, not one thing. He took his stuff, he left, his father let him go. And now he comes to himself. And watch. When he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father. Oh, you better not do that according to the law. He's waiting for you. If I didn't have enough of the Old Testament, I said, wait a minute. Son, you're going too far already. You broke every level of the land. You spurned everything you've got and you're going back to your father. Hey, father, mother's waiting for you. They're going to take you before they group and they're going to stone you. Wouldn't that not be the logical thinking after seeing what God did under the law in the Old Testament? I'm going to show you what's the difference in law and grace. Thank God for God's grace. And he said, I'll faint. He said, I have faint against heaven and before thee. I have sinned, I'm sorry. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm not worthy, no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Watch this. In the Old Testament, mother and dad said, I've had it. I've did everything I can do. Take him to the court. And that's what I say the elders of the city had a gate where they met at. Tell the story. And then they will evaluate it. And if that story to be true, he's taken outside the city and he's stoned. Because he's a rebellious, ungodly son. And God said, I do that to keep other children from following him. They might see it was done in public, you see. But now, here's a different scene. Jesus is telling this story. And Jesus comes fulfilling the law. Fulfilling the law that he can extend grace. His father can through his son. And he said, but when he was yet a great way off. I love this. Instead of getting the men together to take him before to have him stoned, now he sees his son coming a great way off. And he had compassion on him. And he ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him and said, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth. Hey, there's no stone in here. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. That's grace. Hey, did he deserve that? Absolutely not. I got news for you. Neither did you and I deserve being saved either. The very moment that God's Word touched your heart and drew you by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very moment that you had an inclination to say, God, my Father, I have sinned. Please forgive me. The Father comes running to offer the salvation in grace rather than stoning us. That's a powerful thing, folks. Good gracious, how in the world can we not serve God when we see how much He's done for us? And what could have happened? Hell's still real. I don't care what the world says. The lake of fire is still running its flames. But the very moment that the sinner, rebellious, and I told, Brother Josh, we was talking the other day, and I said here recently, I believe I'll say it again tonight, it amazes me that someone could come down here right now, and I've repeated this and I'll say it again, and curse God to His face, curse His mother and daddy, do everything in the world against them, where they should be stoned or hit in the mouth to make their mouth hush, and probably have a right to do so in a righteous court. And yet, at the very moment, you could talk to them about Christ, and they say, oh, I'm so sorry I received Christ. God would turn right around and save them just as quick as He sent them to hell. To receive Christ, He'd save them just as quick as He'd send them to hell without Christ. And that's our God. And that's what we're seeing here when you look at these commandments, how the spirit of the commandments there and what Jesus has done. And Jesus is telling this in Luke 15 about this situation of the prodigal son. So we'll see in the Old Testament prodigal son, the law condemned him, even to death, when he went through the procedures. But in the New Testament, hey, isn't it a wonderful thing, ladies and gentlemen? And I know I'm skeptical. I'm going to hush. I'm skeptical, just like you are. But you know, I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that a man can do, a woman can do the worst crime in this world, to mutilate a baby or a mother or a dad, whatever it is. And it's hard for you and I to understand this. And that's the reason ungodly people can't understand it. That they could do the worst crime in this world, be found guilty of the crime, and have the death sentence put upon them, and they could still be saved before they died if they trust Jesus as their Savior. And that's hard for us to grasp. That's hard for us to swallow. And you see someone who had a child mutilated, you'd understand that'd be hard to swallow. But that's how far God's grace reaches. It does not exempt anyone who comes and cries like this son did to his father. It doesn't exempt anyone. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. This is going to be a good study, Lord. Thank you for this precious book. I'm trying to take it, Lord, in depth, so we'll never come here again just like this, I'm sure. Trying to show how great our God is, how He manifested Himself, how Jesus is manifested, as you said, highly exalted Him above every name, letting us know that the name of Christ, every tongue is going to confess, every knee is going to bow to the glory of God. And you can do it now and have the freedom of being born into the family of God. Based on the Word. That's all the law is, based on the Word. That's all what Paul said, based on the Word. And the Holy Spirit gives us to look at the command in the Old Testament. Pure law, no grace whatsoever. The penalty is the consequence of breaking the law. And then the New Testament. And then Paul told the church at Corinth, hey, so I could halfway meet one or two of these. He said, if you break the law in one little place, you're guilty of the whole thing. So God says we're guilty if we break it anywhere. Therefore, somewhere or another, all of us have broken your law. So we're guilty. And by rights, we have no right to even live in God's plan and purpose as far as life is concerned. But grace is extended to us day by day. And that grace that's extended to us gives us the opportunity to hear the message and do what Paul said to the Philippian jailer, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you, Lord, tonight for your grace. I'm so grateful to know that though I didn't deserve it, and though, dear Father, that I deserve hell, and the lake of fire and all the punishment of God, understanding the Scriptures now, that grace intervened. And God, who is a just God, paid the sin debt that I could go free. I thank you tonight, Lord, for that on my behalf, and I pray every person here would do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.